Well, praise the Lord. I really didn't mean to mess up the schedule. But this Bible cover is from Myanmar. This is from the Matupi Chin tribe. And they all have different colors, different patterns. And they have their own language. Now, this is the full color glossy 16-page booklet that is translation of that track. And I know that this writing looks like SpaghettiOs, but it's the real deal. And so you can see it out there on the table later. And again, thank you so much. Thank you so much for allowing me to come to Faith Baptist Church. And your pastor and your church is renowned. And your faith, and I think that the church is named well. I think that you folks have faith. And so thank you for serving the Lord and being faithful. Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 47. When he comes again, shall he find faith on the earth? Amazing, amazing question. I'm going to allow you to remain seated because I'm going to read a little scripture. Is that all right?
Yes.
In Ezekiel chapter 47, and beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Afterward, he brought me again under the door of the house. Behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward." He's painting a picture here, folks. Continue in verse 2. "And behold, there ran out waters." There ran out waters on the right side. "And when the man that had the line in his hand," I believe that's Christ himself. "When the man had that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits or 1,500 feet. And he brought me through the waters. And the waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins." Verse 5, "Afterward, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink," or where the river, where the waters came from, "the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed." Now, altogether allowed with me, the end of verse 9. "And everything shall live whither the river cometh." Again, "and everything shall live whither the river cometh." My Father, Lord, please help us this morning. Lord, we need you. We need only you. And I thank thee, Father, that this is your house and these are your people and this is your time. And Lord, this is your book. And Lord, we preach it with fear and trembling. And we ask, Father, I ask, Lord, that you will fill me with your power, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Give us ears to hear, I pray. Change us this morning just a little bit by what we hear. May it be of God. May it be your voice. I pray, Father, that you'll have your way in our lives. For just the next few moments, I pray that you would calm our hearts and take away the cares of this life. Lord, that we would be able to hear your voice and learn of thee. And I pray, Father, that you will work in this place, manifest yourself. May we be able to sense your presence. In Jesus' name I pray, and just for his sake. Amen. The book of Ezekiel is all about visions. Six visions, to be exact, built around three different themes. First, in chapters 1 through 24, we find the vision of the judgment on Israel. And then, secondly, visions about judgment on the nations in chapters 25 through 32. And then, in the last part of the book, visions about the future blessings of Israel. The theme of the book of Ezekiel, the themes are about, number one, the presence of God. And I love that. I understand. I know that we are not saved by feelings. We're not kept by feelings. There's nothing about our salvation that has anything to do with feelings. But I love it when God manifests himself in the church. I love it when we know that God is here. And so the themes of the book are, number one, the presence of God. And number two, purity. And number three, we find the theme of Israel as a divine community or God's people. And then number four, our individual responsibility. Our individual responsibility to God. We are not just responsible as a church or as a nation, as a people, but I am individually responsible to my Creator God. And then in chapters 40 through 44, God shows the prophet two different things in this book. Number one, the city of God. And number two, the house of God. History records that there has never been a greater temple than that of King Solomon. But Ezekiel describes a temple that has never yet been built, but it will be. Ezekiel describes his temple as a multi-level structure, and it's paneled with wood, and it has gateways, outer and inner courts, side chambers and vestibules, archways and doors and windows. It's all here in the book. It talks about the sanctuary and the altar, and it's decorated with cherubims and palm trees carved on the walls and the doors. There's an ornate quality about this thing. And then it talks about the purposes of the side chambers, and they are for the robing of the priests, for the consumption of the meat of the sacrifices by the priests, and for the singers. And it talks about the dimensions of this temple. They're given in cubits. Now, folks, in America, we really, and especially us Baptists, we don't talk about temples much. We do talk about a sanctuary. I really prefer that over an auditorium. I like to think that this is God's sanctuary. It's not just another auditorium. It's not just another room. But this is God's house. And but in America, especially among us Baptists, we don't usually have a great understanding of what a temple is and what it's used for. Catholics have an idea. Mormons have a better idea. Out there in Salt Lake City, the mammoth, huge temple that they have. But then all the same over there in Baltimore, Maryland. And as you're going down the interstate, you see a spire begin to rise. And as you get closer and closer, I'm talking 20 miles out, you can see this huge mammoth Mormon temple on the interstate there. But in Myanmar, there are thousands of temples. And I mean, they pepper the landscape. The country is called the Golden Land because mostly because of the temples. They're all gold. And some of them are hundreds of feet. Some are just small, but then there are those that are 300 and 400 feet high. And they are ornate, very colorful. They're usually shaped like a cone, like a big Hershey Kiss, except they're gold. And the gold is real. There's a mystical quality about them. I think they're rather spooky myself. But here in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet paints a picture and describes the house of God. And it's not spooky. And I don't believe God's house. You know, some people out there in the world, they think that that a church is kind of like going to see the wizard. You know, and great big huge doors, you know, you know. But the house of God is not to be like that. It's to be inviting. And I believe that that's the kind of a temple that Ezekiel is describing. Now, can you get this? Solomon's temple had water running into it. Because they needed water for the washing and the washing of the priests, the cleaning up of the sacrifices, all those things. Ezekiel's temple is different. Ezekiel's temple has water running out of it. And the church people today, especially in America, they have the misunderstanding that all the church is money grabbers. That all we do is we want people's money. The church is not about taking in. It's about giving out. And so Solomon's temple has water running into it. Ezekiel's temple has water running out of it. Those waters are described by their origin or where they spring from, the progress and the increase of those waters, the healing nature of those waters, the places where they go a healing, the fruit on the trees which grow on the banks of the river. Now, I believe Ezekiel's temple or the house of God is a picture of three different things. Number one, the literal temple which will be built during the millennial reign of Christ. And in that time, the waters that flow from that temple will quicken the waters and bring forth life again. And the Dead Sea is what I believe it's talking about, the Dead Sea. That which has been cursed for all of the history of almost mankind is going to live again. And if the Dead Sea can live again, so can we who are dead in trespasses and sins. With the gospel of Christ, the water of life, we can rise and we can live. Thank God. Now, you may ask, what is this all about? Well, get the picture. In Ezekiel 47, Christ brings Ezekiel to the house. He loves bringing people to the house. Do you like bringing people to the house? You bus drivers? I was a bus driver. I liked bringing people to the house. So Christ brings Ezekiel to the house and he shows him where the waters come from. And then he measures 1,500 feet. He does not make Ezekiel pass through the waters, but rather Christ brings him through the waters. That is such a picture of our Savior. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you all the way. He doesn't make us pass through the troubles of this life. He goes through those troubles with us. So as he takes him through the waters, at first the waters are to the ankles. And then, again, Christ measures. And the water is to the knees. And again, the water is to the loins, the waist. And again, he measures, and the waters have become a river, a raging, flowing, wonderful, wide river. And there's trees on both sides. The waters go where there's death. But wherever the waters go, there is healing and there is life. I believe that the waters that are coming from Ezekiel's temple are a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what it's all about. The farther the gospel goes, the farther the water flows from the Faith Baptist Church, or from me personally, or you, the farther the gospel goes, the deeper the water becomes and the more people live. Amen. Yes. Yep. Jonah, God called him to go to Nineveh. It was just too doggone far. No. Go to Nineveh. I don't want to go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. I don't want to go to Nineveh. And he ended up running. But you know what? He ended up going to Nineveh. Yeah. I was on the street in Buffalo, New York. This is a place, Genesee Street in Buffalo, New York, is one of them places Mama told you never to go. You know? I mean, they've got drug pushers and drug dealers. They've got addicts just sitting on the corners. They've got street people living under bridges and in business alcoves. And the pimps and the hookers are there at 10 o'clock in the morning. It's like they got three shifts in the union. I mean, it's not a nice place. But still, the church out just outside of town, they had a trailer and they had some ladies in that trailer and they were making soup and sandwiches. And I remember we took some preacher boys down there and there was about 100 of us from that church. And we're on the wrong side of town, on the wrong side of the tracks. And we're where Christians don't usually go. But you know what? They need the gospel down there. Real bad. Like anywhere. But anyway, we're on the street corner. We're on the sidewalk, and they've got the trailer there, and they've got the window open, and they're giving out food, and we've got Bibles, and we've got tracts, and the preacher boys are taking turns preaching on the street, the old-fashioned way, and proclaiming, I mean, lifting up their voice like a trumpet, as the Bible says, the old-fashioned way. And I'm out there with a couple of young men, and I've got some tracts. They've got fistfuls of tracts. And we're going down the street, and there's a woman that's standing on the corner down there, and she's waving to cars as they go by and smiling. And we approached her, and I gave her a tract, and I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I'd like to talk to you about the Lord Jesus." She said, "God don't want nothing to do with me." I said, "Well, you might be wrong." I said, "The God that I serve loves everybody, no matter who they are, or where they are, or what they've done." And just about that time, there was a Lincoln Continental that pulled up. The window went down electronically, and the voice said, "Come on, baby." She said, "Got to go get Daddy, got to go make my bread." And she got in the car, and she was gone. And about 45 minutes later, all of a sudden, she came walking around the corner and down the street and took her same place on that same corner. And she said, "Now, what were you saying?" I said, "Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one." And she says, "I don't want to hear that." And she walked away. The next day, we were out there again and had fistful of tracks. And I'm standing there and I see her down the way, and I took one of those boys and walked down there. And as we approached her, she literally turned on her heels, cut and run out of sight around the corner of a building. Never saw her again that day. The following day, we're back out there, and I saw her down there, and so I start that direction, and I snuck up behind her, preacher. I tricked her this time. And I got up there, and I said, "Why don't you come down and get a sandwich and a bowl of soup?" She said, "Nah, I don't want to do that." She says, those people down there, they don't want nothing to do with me." I said, "You're wrong. You are wrong. You are why we are down here." She said, "Oh, you're looking down on me." I said, "No, we're trying to get you to look up." And so she left. The next day we're out there, and I looked down there, and I just put one foot in her direction, and she cut and ran. And the following day we're out there again, and I haven't looked, I haven't thought about her, but all of a sudden there's a tap on my shoulder, and I turn around. Her name was Lily. Lily, she said to me, she said, "Could I get some of that soup you're talking about?" I said, "Come on over here, girl." Got some ladies, give her some soup. They took her over to that abandoned old closed bank building on the steps where people used to go in and out. And they sat down there. She's eating her soup, and they shared the gospel and led Lily to Christ. Every time I go to Buffalo and go to that church, Lily is about the third row back on the organ side. All last time I saw her, she didn't have on her hooker clothes. Besides the high white lace neck blouse and navy blue skirt and nice polished shoes, she had a King James Bible sitting in her lap and her hands folded and a pencil in her hand ready to take notes. You know why? Because there was a day in time, there was a moment in the fullness of time for Lily. There was a church that decided that they weren't going to wait for people to come to them. They were going to send, they were going to let the water, the gospel, flow from their church out into that community. I told you about the Mew people in Sunday school. Tonzo is a pure Burmese pastor. And I mean, there's a lot of people groups in Myanmar. There were missionaries in the 1800s who went to the Chin people in western Burma, and there's a lot of churches over there. But the majority of the people in Myanmar, I'm talking 97% of people in Myanmar, are Burmese, and they are Buddhist. And they're militant about their Buddhism. And so there's a lot of places in Burma that have never one time ever heard of Christ. They don't care anything about Christ. They don't care anything about the gospel. They don't want a church in their village. And yet Tonzo, he and his father both got saved. And when they began trying to witness to their other villagers, they were getting stoned. Now, most of my pastors in Burma have been stoned. Some of them have been jailed and beaten with steel rods for preaching the gospel. And yet Tonzo, pure Burmese, his whole family is Burmese, his whole family is Buddhist. He got saved, he and his father both, and they're preaching the gospel, trying to win other people to Christ, sharing Christ with friends and family. And they're getting stoned, they're getting persecuted. They were literally driven out of their village. So the father, I have preached in his church, he went to another little village and he planted a church and was winning people to Christ. His son went off to India, went to the South India Baptist Bible College, P.D. Cherian, and got his bachelor's degree, went back. It's not about salary. It's not about benefits. It's not about support. It's not about mission support, nothing like that. He just went back and he's been working with his father, but he came to me and he said, "Baji," he says, "I need to go to Nansanpu." And Nansanpu is a large village. It has three huge monasteries and a mammoth Buddhist temple. But there's never been a church there, ever. I mean, in the history of Burma, there's never been a church, never been a preacher that went to Nansanpu. And it's along AH-1. It's along the Eurasian Highway that goes from, it's being developed from Hanoi to London. It's going to be the great tool of the Antichrist after we leave. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so he came to me and he said, I have started a church in Nansanpu. Will you come? I said, yes, I will come. He said, we may get stoned. I said, that's fine. So these people, he has about 65, 70 Buddhist, pure Buddhist Burmese converts who repented of their idolatry, their spirit worship, and have come to Christ and are serving him to the extent that they have to move. They hold their church services in a different bamboo home, squeeze into a one-room bamboo hut every week. Every week they move to a different place to keep from being stoned for their faith. So I went there and I met a man. His name was Win Tin. And Win Tin, like everybody else in that village, pure Burmese, was raised Buddhist. But Tanzo told him how to be saved, told him about the Savior. He came to Christ, grew like a weed. I mean, memorizing scripture. One of the greatest witnesses in that village. 2 years ago, when I was back in America, he died of COVID. The news cut me in half. Can't tell you how many days I wept for my friend Win Tin. But I didn't know that because of Win Tin, I didn't know how many other people in that village had come to Christ. We raised the money for an entire, they showed me a piece of property. I was there in the village. I was in that bamboo hut. And the people were stuffed in there. And when I asked Win Tin to pray for me, he prayed for 43 minutes with tears running down his face, begging God to bless Baji and help us reach Myanmar for Christ. I said, what would keep these people from stoning you? He said, we need our own property. And so I said, is there property? He said, yeah, many. I said, do you have a favorite? He said, yes. And so I walked with them down past the first monastery and around a bend. It's all dirt roads, and down the hill and past another monastery and past the temple and the third monastery and out to the highway and across the highway where they're putting in a brand new development and a market. And there were two properties available right along the highway, both side by side, both 100 by 100. One is 6,000 for this and 6,000 for that. And they said, this is our favorite. But there is no way, Baji. Too much money for us. I said, it's not too much money for God. And I came back to the States and people gave and we bought those two properties. And the building is going up. Amen. They're in a place where the gospel has never been preached ever. And people are hearing the gospel. And I could tell you about places like that everywhere, all across Myanmar. In the last 14 years, we have been places where I never thought in a million years I could ever go, but because of Christ. And I'm here to tell you, young men and you young ladies, that if God puts something, a desire to serve Him, if He puts it in your heart, you may not be able to understand how you can do it, but just believe God. If He calls you to preach, you can do it. If He calls you to teach, you can do it. If He calls you to be a Sunday school teacher, you can do it. If He calls you to drive a bus, you can do it. I'm telling you, it's not you, but Him. So, when I first started going to Myanmar, I had this uncanny desire to go to Mon State. M-O-N, Mon State. And they said, Baji, you can never go to Moon State. I said, why? They said, the Buddhism is so strong there. You can never go. I said, why? They said, well, if the Buddhism is so strong that if you go there and preach the gospel, if they don't kill you, they will beat you and drive you out of their land. You cannot go there. I said, I'm still going to pray about it. And the desire, brother, became more and more in my heart. I've got to go to Mon State. And I didn't know why. And so I was in Des Moines, Iowa. And I'm preaching in a church in Des Moines, Iowa. And sitting in the back is a brown man. And he looks Myanmar to me. And after the service, I introduced myself. I said, I'm Baji Bob. He said, I know. I said, you are? He said, I'm Peter Judson. Peter David Judson. I said, that is not your birth name. He said, no. In Myanmar, I am Cho Cho Ong. I said, brother, that's not a Burmese name. He said, no, I am from the Pao tribe. It's a very small tribe. Maybe 380,000 people in the entire country are from the Pao tribe. He said, I am the first ever convert to Christ from my people group. I hugged his neck and kissed his face. I said, I am so happy. I'm so thrilled to meet you, brother. And then I said, why are you here? He said, excuse me, Baji. I said, you should go home and preach the gospel to your own people. He said, no, my dream to come to America. I want to stay in America. He said, if anything, I'm going to go out to Paul Chapel School in California and get more education. I said, you already have a bachelor's degree, Bible college in Thailand. I said, your pastor tells me you're one of the greatest soul winners that he's ever met. I said, you should go back and preach the gospel to your own people. He said, no, I want to stay here. I said, Hobie. 2 years later, I was in Miami, Florida. I was preaching a meeting. My phone rang. And it was Cho Cho Ong. I mean, Peter David Judson. And he said, he's crying. And Peter says to me, Baji, I have to go home. I have to preach the gospel to my own people. I said, I know. He said, will you help me? I said, yes. I caught the first plane out of Miami bound for Des Moines, Iowa, rented a U-Haul truck, moved him and his wife and three children back to upstate New York. They joined the Lighthouse Baptist Church. Took us 2 years to get their paperwork, their citizenship papers, all that, that they already had initiated, get that all lined out, and then sent them back. I said, Peter, where will you go? He said, I'm going to the city of Mon Miang. I said, that's Mon State. It's Mon State. I said, I'll go with you. So the day came and they boarded the plane and I was shortly going to follow them. They were on the ground for about 7 or 8 days and already had led a dozen Burmese Buddhists to Christ, chartered their church, rented a place to meet. And I got to the city of Mon Miang, which is the queen city of Mon State, in the southeast of Burma. And as I was walking the streets with Cho Cho Ong, up the hill comes this entourage, a half a dozen most beautiful young ladies in floor-length dress, so colorful dressing, and colorful, brightly colored parasols. And their flowing black hair, and they were just a picture. And I did take a picture of them, but I said, as they're walking down, I'm walking up, I said, Mingalaba. They said, how do you know my language? I said, how do you know mine? They said, we have English school, NGO English school. Please come. So I followed them to English school, and the administrator said, please speak to our students. I said, I will preach the gospel. He said, whatever you want. 90 students, 90 Hmong and pure Burmese students in that English school. And I gave the gospel, and afterwards, I said, I want to take the entire school to have ice cream. Excuse me, sir? I said, the restaurant about 3 miles down the road, I saw it on the way here. He said, we have 90 students plus staff. I said, everybody. I said, we have truck. It'll take 8, 9 trips. And so it did. And we got to the restaurant, preacher, and I bought them all hot fudge sundaes. I bought them firsts. And seconds and thirds. I mean, after the first, I said, how many? I held my dish up. I said, how many would like more? Yes, Baji. And after the second, I said, how many? And they just raised their thing. you know. So now I bought them fourths and closed the shop down. I said to the business owner, I said, you go home early. He said, kangde, kangde. Good, good. It was about a month or two later, I was back in the States. And I got an email from a young lady in Momiang who was part of that, who was a student at that English school. And she said to me, Baji, I go to the English school, but I was not there that day. And she said, I've told my family about you, and my father and mother want you to come to our house. I emailed her back. I said, where do you live? She said, Mudong. That's an hour and a half farther south into Mon State, in the middle of Mon State. I said, I want to come. So the day came. It's about 6 months later. I'm on a plane. I'm praying. I'm asking God to work and move. And I don't know what he's up to, but he's up to something. And I'm, whatever it is, I'm excited about it. And so now I'm in a car, in a kind of a India van, kind of whatever it is. It's got four wheels. And we're motivating down from Momiang to Mudong. And we get out and walk a ways and dirt road and finally come to the house and take our shoes off and walk up the steps into this home. And it's a pretty nice home for Mon State. And I meet the father and the mother and seven sisters, beautiful young ladies. And we're sitting around and the father says to me, Baji, why you come, Yenma? I said, I'm so glad you asked. I said, can I show you why I come to Myanmar out of my Bible? Oh, please do that. Long story short, that man bowed his head and bowed his soul and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior with his wife and all of his young daughters, teenage daughters. You say, how do you know they got saved? How do you know? Well, maybe they were just being polite, you know, maybe just Burmese etiquette. 10 minutes after they all got saved, one of the daughter next to the youngest, her name is Khintitsa, K-H-I-N-K-H-I-N-E, and then H-T-I-T, and then S-A-R, Khintitsa. I called her Kinney, K-H-I-N-N-Y. She liked it so much, she put it on Facebook. Kinney says to me, she says, Baji, you want to meet a 112-year-old man? 112-year-old man? I've never met anyone that old. I was shocked because the life expectancy in Myanmar is about 68, and that's old for them. I said, of course I want. I said, that's amazing. She said, he is the most respected man in our village. I said, I guess so. And so I said, Kinney, why do you want me to meet this 112-year-old man? She's been saved 10 minutes. She said, tears are now running down her face. She's been saved 10 minutes. And she says, does he not also need a Savior? Yes! Parentheses. Go back to 1946 with me, please. The Japanese have invaded old Burma. They have taken the city of Rangoon, the capital of the nation, very quickly. They are making a clockwise sweep through the country. But the Indian Gurkhas, along with the West African warriors, they are coming across Chin Mountains from Manipur and Mizoram states of India. And the Allies, they're coming across the Bay of Bengal by ship. And the Japanese have got themselves bottled up in the Pegu forests just north of Mon State. It's 1 month before Hiroshima. 1 month before the Americans dropped the bomb. And the Kempeitai, the Japanese secret police, They have gotten wind that some of the villagers in different places in Myanmar, they are hiding the Allied paratroopers. And so they contact the Japanese general and they say, take your soldiers and go to Kalagang. And you need to go there and you need to force those people to tell you where the paratroopers are being hid. And so the soldiers come to Kalagang on the Nine River. And the villagers, they don't know what they don't know what they're talking about. They plead with the soldiers to leave them alone. They have no idea what's going on. But the Japanese soldiers bayonet 698 women, men, teenagers, boys and girls, and little infants, and drop their bodies in area wells in the area. The Japanese have been building the Death Railway. It's the link between Old Rangoon and Bangkok. They have forced labor to build it. The Allies, they keep bombing the Death Railway because they don't want that link. And so a young man, his name is Abu Tayo. His name is A and then B-O-E. And then T-H-A-I-L, Abu Tayl has been taken from his village and forced to work on the Death Railway. It's grueling work. The temperatures are unbelievable, well over 100. The bugs, the snakes, malaria, typhoid fever, Japanese encephalitis, thousands died trying to build that railway. But after the Allies bombed it for the third time, the Japanese gave up and sent all their forced labor home. Abu Tayo is walking home. He comes a half a mile from Kalagong because he's following the river back. And he can smell the stench of the rotting bodies that is filling the air. He makes it back to his village. He's sitting on his front porch. And his monk, his personal monk, which is like his pastor, is sitting on the porch with him. And his monk says, it's good that you've made it home alive. He said, there were many times I didn't think I would live. The Japanese soldiers, they can hear them coming. They are marching in perfect cadence. Their soldiers, their rifles are on their shoulders. Their shining swords on their hips. In perfect formation, walking right down the street in front of Abu Tayo's house. And Abu Tayo turns to his monk and he says, troubled times, no? The monk says, yes, very troubled times. I don't know what's going to happen. Abu Tayo says, maybe Maitreya will come. The monk says, not many people believe that anymore. He says, why? So long. It's been so long since Gautama, the Buddha, 660 years B.C., when he said, this is part of the Buddha scriptures, I cannot help you, but there is coming one after me who will help you, and his name will be Maitreya, Burmese for Savior, Messiah. Maybe Maitreya will come. Not many people believe that anymore. Why? So long. I will still believe. I will still believe that a Savior will come. I will always believe and I will wait for Him. Fast forward 73 years. God has put this unbelievable desire that I cannot explain to go to Mon State. I don't know why, but now Peter has started the church and now I'm in Mudon. And Kenny says, Baji, do you want to meet a 112-year-old man? And we walk down the street. It's August. It's rainy season. The mud is up to our knees. Every step has a suction. Weird. I'm trying to protect these young ladies. I've got an umbrella, but it's collapsing under this tremendous wind and horizontal rain. They have 5 months of horizontal rain, monsoon. We finally get down to the house, 7 blocks on the same side of the road. We go through a little gate. We leave our shoes. We walk up these narrow bamboo slats and up into the house. And the family has brought this man, 112 years old, into the room and helped him into a chair. And I get on my knees in front of this man. And Tim Davis and myself, we say, we are here to tell you about the Savior. His eyes get this big. We begin to tell him, we show him in the Scriptures how that Jesus was promised to come and that he came and that he died on a cross not to become an idol, but that he would pay for our sins with his own blood on the cross of Calvary. And Abutile says to me, he says, this is the same one that Gautama said would come so many years ago. No, I said, yes. He said, I believe in this Savior. He says, I put my trust in this Savior. He said, tell me what I must do. And there in that house, Abutile bowed his head and again, bowed his soul and trusted, put in all of his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And 4 months later, Abutile went to meet his Savior at 113 years old. I'm trying to tell you folks something. I'm trying to tell you, the farther the water goes, the deeper it becomes. And I don't know about you, but I don't want it up to my ankles. I don't want to wade around here in the Faith Baptist Church in water that I could splash in. I want it up to my knees. I want to go where it's up to my loins. I want to go a little farther where I could just swim in the grace of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and take it to people who have never heard. There are really people who have never heard. Even here in America. My father-in-law, John Gunner, Jack Hiles and Bob Jones called him Mr. Bolivia because he went there to South America when the Catholic priests were inciting mobs of people to throw buckets of urine on them in the street and fire rifles through their picture window in their living room. He stayed 47 years, started out of many churches and 3 Bible colleges because he understood that, number one, people need the Lord, and number two, everything, what did it say? Everything shall live. What is it, folks? Everything shall what? Huh? Everything, what? Shall live whither or where the river cometh. Who would have thought he'd let me take the water and that it would flow from my church, from Woodward's church, from this church and that church, that it would flow through us to a place called Myanmar. Who would have thought that I could go into detention centers all over this country and that the water of life would flow through me to a little boy, 15 years old, who killed 4 people, and he says, God doesn't want nothing to do with me. I said, you're wrong. That young man is still serving 38 years in the big house, but he's winning countless prisoners to Christ every day. See, everything shall live whither the river cometh. My father-in-law, he said this. He said, the foreign mission field is the heart of man where Christ is foreign. Can I say it again? The foreign mission field is the heart of man where Christ is foreign. You know what that means? not very far from the mission field in Bourbonnais, Illinois. Don't have to go very far to let it flow. Oh, but you can bottle it up. You can keep it from flowing. There's a lot of things in the church in America, talking about the institutional church, there's a lot of things that keep the gospel from flowing in American churches. We don't want to go there this morning, do we? I mean, we could talk about gossip. We could talk about misunderstandings and hurt feelings. We could talk about a lack of faith. We could talk about materialism and all kinds of things. We don't want to go there this morning. I'm just here to tell you, folks, let it flow. Let it flow. Let it flow. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Some young man is thinking, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Some young man is thinking right now, I'd surrender my life to be a missionary if I thought I could do it. You can't, but God will work through you. Some young lady is thinking, I'd surrender my life, but there's so many things that I want to do. You can't imagine what God can do, what kind of a life He can give you if you just surrender it all to the Lord. Some parent might be thinking, I hope my son or my grandson or my granddaughter, I hope my children don't go to the mission field all the way around the world. I don't know what I'd do without them. Just understand, God wants His gospel to flow through them. Now, Father, I thank You, Lord. Thank You for allowing me to be at the Faith Baptist Church. Lord, I never thought that I could that You would ever allow me to go to the other side of the planet and preach the gospel. But I never thought that a tongue-tied fella like me could ever stand in a pulpit in Illinois and preach the gospel. But Lord, I have come to believe God. And I pray, Father, that You'll help some young people this morning to say, I believe God. I'm just going to give Him my life. Would you do it this morning? And maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're like that kid in the youth detention center and you don't think God will have anything to do with you. You're wrong. You're wrong. Come to Christ. Maybe you're like that fella. And you don't think God could use you. But you're wrong. Father, thank You for this church. I ask that You'll use this message. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Preacher.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm not going to put words to the invitation. The music begins. You let the Lord speak to your heart this morning. How long has it been since the gospel flowed through you? Are you willing to let God use you? Are you saved? Do you know for sure that you're going to that wonderful place called heaven? Would you like to come this morning and know more about trusting Christ as your Savior? We have folks that can take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Show you how you can know for sure that your home is heaven, not hell. Would you come? If you're here to be baptized this morning after trusting Christ as your Savior, you come now. We won't linger long, but you come. You obey the Lord. How has God spoken to you this morning about allowing the gospel to flow from you personally, from this church? As we approach the most important days of our calendar year, Missions Conference in September, 5 weeks from today, is God beginning to stir your heart to see the water flow? The deeper, the further it flows, the deeper it gets. While we wait this morning, you let God speak. We have time for prayer, time for people to move, time for people to respond while we wait.